When we come together to worship God, one of the beautiful things about corporate worship is there are times when I don't feel like lifting my hands. There are times when I don't feel like speaking out loud gratitude or thanksgiving. And when I come into corporate worship, it's an opportunity to borrow somebody else's praise until I got my own. When I don't have the strength to lift my hands, I see somebody lift their hands and I say, Lord, I need to borrow their strength a little bit today. When somebody shouts out, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and I don't have the strength to come up with those words myself, I say, Lord, I'm going to borrow their words right now for a little bit. In fact, that person lifting their hands right now, they think they're doing it for themselves, but they're doing it for me. That person who shouted out, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, they think they're doing it for themselves, but God, they're doing it for me right now. I receive that as my hallelujah and my thank you, Jesus, until I can lift my hands and I can shout those words of praise myself. Thank you. That's the beauty of corporate worship, and that's why we come together to be in this place. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen, amen. Psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord and bless his holy name. So we are here to do just that today. You must know that it is Communion Sunday today because I've got on my black robe and a stole. So we will be taking communion a little bit later today. And it's also the start of Black History Month. And so this particular stole is kente cloth that comes from West Africa in the region of Ghana. And kente comes to us by way of the 16th century of colors and patterns that represent royalty, colors of gold and green and blue and black and red, all to remind the people who wore it that you are wearing royalty. You are somebody special. You are somebody who is destined and called for greatness. So y'all ain't got your kente cloth on today, but you have my permission to go get some kente, huh? Not to appropriate it, but to receive it as a gift of God that is bestowed upon you. We're in a sermon series on prayer this month as we look at four aspects of prayer: talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and being with God. Now, James, one way to think about this is that prayer is linear in the way in which we're presenting it, but I want you to set that aside, that prayer is not linear, prayer is actually circular, a spiral even, where you enter into talking with God, and you talk with God, and then you listen to God, and then you be with God, and you spiral right on back around. We talked in the first week about talking to God was about mimicking the words that Jesus gave to his disciples. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said, pray like this, or in other words, repeat after me. Because the way in which we learn how to talk in the beginning is by mimicking people who know how to talk, right? When you were a child, you were taught how to talk by the things you saw and you heard, primarily that were right in your home. So the adults and the older people in your home, or some of us were grown up and raised by the television. And so the television taught us how to talk, right? And we mimic those words as we learn how to pray to God by mimicking the prayers of others. But scripted prayers or mimicking the words of prayer are not just for new Christians, right? It is for maturing Christians as well. This is not just something that we give to young people and so you graduate from praying scripted prayers. I consider myself a mature and seasoned Christian. Thank you very much. And this past week, I've been praying a scripted prayer before I go to the gym to work out. I have a book of scripted prayers, and it's called Every Moment Holy, and so every now and then I'll pick a prayer out of that book. This one doesn't come from that, but very similarly, it starts off like this: bodybuilder. Not necessarily a word I would use for God, but you did build this body, so and it looked pretty good, so I'm going to go with that. Bodybuilder, you put me together in my mother's womb and designed these muscles, tendons, bones, fat, and nerves. Teach me to care for this temple in which you dwell. Today, I celebrate the gifts of my body and movement. Help me connect my body, mind, and soul together as one, like the Trinity. Increase the strength and flexibility in my whole being. Take me to my limits. Lead me away from comparison, hello, and temptation, hello, somebody else. I bless everybody as your beloved child, amen. Seem kind of corny, huh? Somebody, it's not, I'm not ashamed. I pray a scripted prayer this past week as I enter into the gym to be reminded that when we pray these scripted prayers, nothing is off the table. You see, sometimes when I'm praying just on my own, I get caught in a rut or a routine and I find myself praying about the same things over and over again. And I forget that God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, not just the parts that I bring to God. And so when I pray this scripted prayer, it reminds me that God is in the midst of this workout exercise experience that I'm about to have at Melt Gym in Westerville for 45 minutes to an hour, in case anybody wants to join me there this week at 5:15 a.m. God is there in the gym right along with me. And may that be a reminder to you as well that there is no issue that is off the table with God. For those of you who are married and you have spouses, do you know that God is engaged and involved in your relationship with your spouse? And so every aspect of your marriage, your finances, your sexual intimacy, your relationship with friends outside of your core unit and network, your decisions about the future, God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life, and so there is no issue off the table. And if you don't have the words to pray yourself, may you find someone else's words that you can borrow for a while until you have your own. We talked in that first week about talking to God, following scripted prayers, and then Pastor Micah followed up by a sermon on unscripted prayers. That we are not just limited to praying the prayers of others, we also have within us the ability to pray unscripted prayers. And she gave us a pattern in which to establish a rhythm and routine for praying in unscripted prayers. And what we say is that you have both available to you. You have scripted and unscripted prayers available to you. In fact, you could combine the two by writing out your own scripted prayer. Perhaps there is an issue you have coming up and you want to focus your prayer on that particular issue. And so you write out a prayer, and maybe you keep a prayer journal with all of your prayers with a little theme at the top, and you can revisit that from time to time when you're like, oh yeah, I do have this problem with someone at work. Here's a scripted prayer I might be able to pray. Oh, here's something that keeps grieving me. And may I pray this scripted prayer that I wrote that God gave me? Well, my father transitioned, one of the gifts that he gave me in his death were scripted prayers. He gave to me, not physically, but as I was going through his belongings, I found a stack of prayers that he had written, times when he was in seminary, times when he was pastoring, times when he was serving as a probation officer for juvenile delinquents, times when he was just serving and helping people in the community. These scripted prayers have been a gift to me as I revisit them. And so that maybe is an invitation for you as well. Because one of the greatest gifts that you can actually give to someone is prayer. Prayer is that invitation of inviting God into your everyday life. But if we're honest with ourselves, one of the reasons why we don't give other people scripted prayers is because we have a hard time hearing God ourselves. One of the challenges we have with praying for other people is because we have a hard time hearing God and hearing God's voice for ourselves. And today's message is on listening to God. In our church survey on prayer, we received 160 responses so far. That's about half of the folks who call Sanctuary home. And one of the questions we asked on the survey was open-ended. What questions do you have about prayer? And here are some of the responses as it even relates to our sermon today. Prayer is awkward. How do I make it feel like I'm not talking to myself or to a wall? Why is it sometimes so hard to hear from God? Someone else said, I can somewhat handle the talking to him part, but I don't know how to listen. Another was, are there ways to pray that will maximize your chances of hearing from God? And what should I do if my prayer life is stagnant or if I don't feel like I hear from God? There is a sense in all of these responses that prayer is not one-sided. It's not just talking to God or even talking with God, that if prayer is communication, it also involves hearing God, of listening to God as well. Can you imagine a relationship where you did all the talking and the other person did all the listening? That's called counseling. And yes, counseling is good for the soul, and we need that relationship. But we also have to open our ears to the counselor to see what the counselor has to say to us and how the counselor wants us to grow. So communicating with God is not one-sided. And listening to God may just be the most important factor in our maturity in becoming more like Jesus. And this not only takes time to learn the voice of God, Chad, more than anything, it takes relationship. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. You can read along with me if you like. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Jesus calls his disciples sheep, a figure of speech for sure. Because for Jesus, following him is not just about proper beliefs and spiritual practices. Following Jesus is being connected to God the Father and united with the Holy Spirit. It's about developing a close relationship, so close that you can recognize his voice. I want that to be true of myself, and I want it to be true of all of us as well, that we follow Jesus by recognizing his voice. The figure of speech is one that they would have been familiar with, even if they didn't quite grasp it. That shepherds would oftentimes gather with other shepherds at a watering hole, and their sheep would kind of just stay in that general area, wandering around. But when it was time to go, the shepherd would call out to his sheep, oftentimes by name, and the sheep would come. And the shepherd would open the gate, and they would follow the shepherd. So it is in our relationship with God, that we are surrounded by many different voices, but we attune our ears to hear the voice of God, and that makes things quite difficult. Because God is not here in the person. God is not here in the flesh. We don't have a shepherd right here that's standing in front of us and telling us, calling us by name and about where we should go. And so this is a spiritual practice that must be cultivated. And I want to start here with how we learn to hear God's voice. Four ways, beginning with Jesus. And what I want to say specifically about beginning with Jesus is that we spend time with God in the flesh when we spend time with Jesus. Jesus is God in flesh. The author of the book of Hebrews chapter 1 started off by saying these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times
in different ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In other words, Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the living word of God. Jesus is the voice of God. Jesus is the face of God. Jesus is the character of God. And what Jesus says to his disciples when they were wondering, Jesus, where is God? He says, whenever you see me, you see God. You want to see God, look to me. For me and the Father, he says, are one. If we want to know what Jesus sounds like, we need to look to the voice of Jesus. We want to know what God sounds like. We look to the voice of Jesus. What does the Spirit sound like? We look to the voice of Jesus. In fact, the second way we learn to hear God's voice is what Jesus says, particularly in Scripture. And God has given us four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which speak about the life of Jesus. And Jesus' words, if you have a physical Bible, I don't know if they do. They probably do this in the digital version too, right? Jesus' words are what, Jenny Shaw? They're all in red. You can say it out loud and talk to me. Talk to me today, Jenny. Talk to me. There we go. She even used like magic hands when she said it. Jesus' words are in red to distinguish his words from other words. But here's what I want to say about Scripture in particular. Scripture is for you and I to have a conversation with God. Scripture is for you and I to have a conversation with God. I believe that the Bible is God's word to us, and many of us have only used the word of God for doctrine and instruction and guidance or debate or control. But it's more than all of that. It reminds me of my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Lott, who drilled Psalm 119:105 into our brains. Your word is a lamp to my feet. And a light, go ahead and finish it for me now. Light unto my path. Way. Depending on what version you use. And that verse held me, okay? That verse held me in middle school. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Helped me with some troublesome times in high school. Word, your word, oh God, is a lamp to my feet and it is a light unto my path. And then I got to college and I started wrestling with all of the scriptures. And I remember reading the book of Philemon. For some reason, that missed the Sunday school lesson. And I realized that Apostle Paul was instructing a man by the name of Onesimus, who was held as a slave, that ran away to go back to his slave master. Ooh, I wanted to cut that book right out of the Bible. Lord, how is this a light to my path? Huh? How is this supposed to help me navigate things in this world? And I had problems with the text, and I just abandoned it as much as I studied it. It took time for me to rediscover the idea that the Bible is God's word to humanity, and that the words in this text were, yes, written by imperfect people, and even more so, they were interpreted by evil people as well. People who would use Scripture to twist and turn and justify slavery in America and Jim Crow and all other kinds of racism against African American people, indigenous people, Asian people of Asian descent from China and Japan in particular. And what we do with the Bible matters, because it can mess some people up, can it not? And this means, though, that God says a lot in Scripture that can be misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied. So how do I distinguish God's holy voice and the voice of unholy people who twisted it for their own personal gains? Well, one way is to become conversant with the Bible. Become a conversant human being with a holy God that is inviting you into an ongoing conversation about what God is doing in the world. If someone were to ask me, Rich, what is scripture? And I hope that my response would be like the Ghanaian scholar Kwame Bediako, who says scripture is not just a holy book from which we extract teaching and biblical principles. Rather, it is a story in which we participate. That God is actually inviting us to read the story of imperfect people and to consider ourselves as one of those imperfect peoples. From Genesis to Revelation is story after story about God and humanity in relationship with one another. And sometimes that relationship is strong and secure, while other times it is fragile and tenuous. And in many stories of the Bible, though, we find a mirror being held up to our own crisscross, crisis-filled lives. We see ourselves in the anger when we feel unjustly treated. We see ourselves in the stories of people who have risen to the top and have fallen down to the bottom. We find ourselves in the story of people who are longing for deliverance and longing for healing and longing from a freedom from oppression. We find ourselves in the story of the Bible that is written centuries and centuries ago. We find ourselves in similar circumstances, which is the third way in which God teaches us to learn God's voice. But here's what I want to say about circumstances, is that we notice these everyday events as a holy invitation. And this is an area of widespread spectrum of Christian belief and thought. The question being, what or who is behind these circumstances of life? Who's behind the good, the bad, and the ugly? Some people emphasize God's sovereignty and rule over all events of life. God's got it figured out before you got any question about it. Other people give more space to the human freedom and free will. No, actually, you've got a choice in this situation. God didn't just outline everything, you know, for the world and then just made it happen. No, you've got some free will. And yet another group places responsibility on the circumstances of life to demonic attack. The devil made me do it. Why did that happen that way? Why did you choose that path? Well, the demons was on my shoulder. You know, they constructed everything to happen, and I couldn't resist. One thing is certain, though, about each of these groups is that at least we can agree that our lives and the circumstances of our lives, the events of our lives, are times when the shepherd's voice comes to us to lead us and to guide us. To lead us and to guide us in becoming more trusting of God. To lead us and to guide us into ways of truth. To lead us and to guide us into ways that reflect the God who created us and made us to be like God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in our circumstances of life, we ask the question, God, what are you up to? When I lose the job, God, what are you up to? When the friend doesn't return my phone call, God, what are you up to? As Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says, God comes to us oftentimes disguised in our everyday lives. But we fail to pause to recognize that it's God passing us by. We fail to pause long enough to ask ourselves, God, what are you up to in this moment? And we just chalk up things to circumstance or coincidence without considering the fact that God is intimately involved in the event and calling out to us so that we might hear and learn God's voice. Even circumstances, we notice that they are invitations into a holy moment with God. But not just the circumstance alone. The fourth part of learning the voice of God is this: reflection. And reflection looks like processing the desires of our hearts. The next place we learn the voice of God is by reflecting on those events and circumstances of life, because each event and circumstance has an emotion attached to it, a feeling attached to it, a response that is attached to every single kind of occurrence, one in which is being earthed inside of us. And I think of processing a lot like a filter or a sifter, where we allow things to come in, but then we don't allow everything to stay. We filter it, we sift through it, and we process it to see what is it that remains that God wants us to take away from this experience. And God points oftentimes in those moments to the desires of our hearts, and our desires shout loudly. Now, most of secular culture will tell you this in 2024, like they did in 2023, be true to yourself. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. It's your thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Follow your heart. It'll lead you into happiness. And at best, beloved, this is only a half-truth. What the Bible describes is more sophisticated in the way in which we understand our desires and our heart. Our hearts are complex. They are full of beauty and purity, and they also have ugliness. They have light, but they also have shadow. And so our desires must not go unchecked, because it might lead us over a cliff of ruin. But other desires, beloved, are actually pointing to God's work inside of you. It's a God-placed desire inside of you. God places desires inside of us to draw us closer to the heart of God. And there is a struggle and a strain within us. Do we follow God, or do we just follow ourselves? And beloved, when the desire leads you to become more like Jesus, that's a good indication that it's God's voice. And these desires that we have inside of us, they're not all evil. A lot of the evangelical world will tell you, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your emotions. They cannot be trusted. And yet, all of these emotions and feelings are God-given to you. And they are pointing you to become closer to God. If you are praying about God changing a circumstance or situation, oftentimes what happens, beloved, is God wants to change you. And as you sift through the processing of your desires of your heart, God gets you to the place where you can deal with that issue. You want God to change your boss, and God wants to change your attitude towards your boss. God, you come to God to change your spouse, and God says, I want to deal with some patience in your life. You come to God to deal with your children, hello somebody, and God says, I want to teach you love and forgiveness. There's something underneath. And what I can trust, what I can guarantee for all of us as followers of Jesus, is that Jesus does not leave you alone to hear God's voice, because what he told his disciples in John 16, the Spirit of truth will be in you and with you and declare to you my words. Now, of course, this requires some discernment, right? I have a desire. I'm not even going to tell you. I have a desire. I'm not even going to tell you. I have a desire. Man, I'm wrestling, Lord, here. I'm not even going to tell you. But if I did, the question I would want you to wrestle with me with is, does it lead you closer to God? Does it lead you closer to reflect the heart of Jesus? Does it lead you closer to embody the character of the Holy Spirit? We love the story about David when David is anointed as king by Saul, because David was forgotten. He was the runt of the litter. He was out to pasture. And how many sons, you know, that man had? He had 7 sons or 8, something like that. He had all kind of sons. And then Samuel was just like, listen, is there anybody else? Because the anointing is not on any one of these brothers. Daddy was like, I got a little redhead runt son out there shepherding somewhere. Go get him. Surely he's not the one. And God comes on Samuel and says, yes, this is the one. We love that story because it's a story of triumph when you're forgotten about. you want to identify with David being chosen by God. When you're facing some impossible obstacle, you want to be identified with David because he took down Goliath. When you're facing somebody who's chasing and attacking your character, you want to identify with David who maintained his integrity. When he had the life of King Saul right at his fingertips, he chose to spare him because he was God's beloved child as well. We want to identify with all of that. But we don't want to identify with King David, who stood on the top of his roof, who looked over across the way and saw a woman that he desired who was not his own. A woman that he literally abused his power to control and bring her into his home. One that he went so far with after he got her pregnant, chose to send her husband to the front line of battle where he would be killed, committing murder blood on his hands, and then living in denial as if all is well. We do not want to identify with that David. And when we read the story of the Bible, it is full of people who got ups and downs, and God holds the scripture as a mirror to us as well and says, are you willing to listen as I lead you in a way to make you more and more like Jesus? And sometimes it takes a prophet like Nathan, who came to King David and said, David, I got a story for you. And David said, man, what's the story? I love stories. He said, there was a story about this man who had this possession, and somebody else came in and they just took it all. And David said, oh, where he at? We need to string him up right now and bring this man to justice. Let's get him. And the prophet Nathan said, it's you. What you just did to Bathsheba and her husband, that's you. And he heard the voice of God, and he was led into repentance and confession. And he wrestled in his life about trying to stay in this way of being pleasing to God, which reminds me of this, that to listen to the voice of God, we need the community of God's people. And I'm listening for the voice of God. I don't just do it on my own. I need a community of people to help me in that discernment. And God gave me a great illustration this morning that I'm going to tell you about in just a minute. But let me give you this first. Two applications on how to practice listening to the voice of God. The first is praying the Gospels through Lectio Divina. And the second is practicing the art of listening prayer. Jesus developed a habit and a rhythm of hearing God's voice because he regularly got away from the crowds, regularly got away from his disciples, regularly got away from the noise. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says that very early in the morning, Jesus woke up, left that place, and he went to a solitary place where he could go and pray. And then his disciples came looking for him. Jesus, everybody's back at the house where you were. The line is around the building with all the people you healed. More people are coming. And Jesus did not go back to that place. He said, the Father is calling me elsewhere. He heard God. And I believe one of the things that Jesus heard oftentimes when he went to that solitary place to pray is he heard the same words that he heard at his baptism. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that was before he performed any miracle, preached any kingdom of God message, delivered anybody from any kind of demon whatsoever. He heard Jesus, he heard the voice of God say to him, you're my beloved son. And so every time when he went to a solitary place, he was wrestling with, is he going to be pleasing to people? Is he going to do some great thing? He would hear God's voice say to you know what, son? I love you. And whether you do or you don't, it doesn't change what I feel about you. Now let's go this way. May that be for us as well. And when we read the scripture through the lens of Lectio Divina, which is a Latin phrase that stands for spiritual reading or divine reading, it slows us down to get into the gospel story with Jesus. In fact, the best place to do Lectio Divina is with a gospel reading, an encounter with Jesus and some other person, where we read it quietly and prayerfully, and we ask God to highlight, Lord, would you make a word jump off of the page, or a phrase, or a character? Maybe even the Spirit would invite you to step into that text. Maybe you would be like the woman who was brought with adultery and hear the words of God say, "Your accusers have no word over you. I have already forgiven you." Maybe we sit in the text and we see ourselves like Nicodemus coming at night trying to find our questions answered to Jesus. And then we read the end of Nicodemus' story and we find that he never left Jesus. He showed up at the cross as well. That our journey of doubt and fear and despair need not lead us away from Jesus, but can lead us closer to him. When you do that in Lectio Divina, it is a slow reading where you invite yourself and the Spirit to come together. And then the art of listening prayer. Let me tell you this story as we close. It's the story of Mary Gee, a missionary who asked for God's guidance and would sit and wait on God. One time she was in prayer, she asked God to help her with a colleague with whom she felt hostile. She could not handle this particular person. And in prayer, she heard God say, "Take her a fresh egg." Why one egg, Darby? Why not a dozen, half a dozen? And she laughed, and she wondered, would this woman laugh at her when she brought a single egg? Nevertheless, she walked over to this person's house, and thankfully, one of her children opened the door, and not her. So she gave the child the egg and said, "Give this to your mother," and then she left. Later that day, this woman came to Mary and said, "Earlier today, I had to feed all 10 of my children, and there was nothing left for me. And I prayed, God, fill my belly, and your egg showed up." And somehow, mystically, in that small act of kindness, the hostility began to dissipate between the two of them. And Mary became known even more as a person who sat and waited to hear the voice of God before she moved. One day a man came to her to ask for prayer because his daughter had run away from home. And so she invited him to pray. And she said, "What we will do is we will listen and we will wait for the Spirit to speak." And they waited. And in the waiting, the man heard God say, "Go back home and clean up the chaos and your character." His anger began to dissipate. His resentment towards his daughter, who had run away, began to dissipate. And by the grace of God, over time, she came home to a much more peaceful place in a much more peaceful relationship. The power of listening prayer is that we sit and we wait on God to give us direction for the smallest of things and the biggest of things, but that we cultivate that through the practice of patience. And as we do so, may we also become the people who learn how to sit and wait with others on the voice of God. So what was the illustration that God gave me today? We're going to take communion, and when we take communion, I stand up here, I pull out the pre-scripted communion cups, pre-scripted because they already got the bread in there and the juice, they was already pre-made, and you sit there and you follow me as we take communion. And while we were in the pre-service planning this morning, Sister Lynette, who's running the slides, offered a suggestion, a different way for us to partake of communion today. I was like, wow, that's a great idea for the good idea pile. We're about to go into service. I can't be making no changes right now. And what she invited us to think about was taking communion together in small groups. And it seemed to be a good idea because throughout this month, we've been practicing intercessory prayer with one another in small groups. And so now we're just going to incorporate communion as a part of that. We incorporate communion as a part of it to be a reminder that as you are with another person, the Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus is right there with you as well. So I remind you as you take this moment to meet with three or four people around you, the steps of intercessory prayer, that we trust, We listen, we pray, and we bless. We trust, we listen, we pray, and we bless. And I appreciate Pastor Michael, who last week gave us two options. She said, you can talk about the sermon. You can say something you felt that connected with you in the sermon today. Or you can share one of those prayer requests. You have options so that everybody doesn't have to do a bunch of talking. You even have the option of saying, I pass today. And that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit knows what we need even before we ask it. So before you take communion, I invite you to get into some of those small groups, about three or four, and leave no one by themselves, please. Let's make sure that everybody has someone to connect with today. And then as you do, you have the option of sharing something that connected with you in the sermon or a prayer request. And I didn't do this in the first service because I like to be in control. I controlled when everybody took, you know, communion, bread and cup. But I'm going to invite you to do that on your own. That at the moment when it's time for you, and if you go too long, I will come up and direct you to do it, that you would break bread and take the cup together as a unit. Can we do that? You have about 4 minutes to 5 minutes to do that. And then we'll bring you back together for our closing of the service today. God bless you. you haven't already taken the communion, go ahead and do that now. If you need some guidance, Jesus said to his disciples when he took the bread, he broke it and gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat all of it." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. And a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show my death until I come again. Take and drink all of it." I want to say publicly thank you, Lynette, for that invitation and bringing us together to share in communion as a body and one another. Thank God for speaking to you, Lynette, and you taking the courage and step to say that out loud and invite us to do that together to remind us as we are one body. Let us pray. Dear the most gracious Lord, you have a voice that you want us to learn and to know and to follow. We pray that as we spend time with you and develop closeness with you, your voice become more clearly evident to us. In the strong and powerful name of Christ, we do pray.